Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you doing, just smile and tell them never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh I'm fine, hey I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it, I don't know why it's so hard to admit it. When being honest is the only way. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. There's a sign on the door, says come as you are, but I doubt it. Cause if we lived like that was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded.
Amen and amen. Let the truth be told. Let me see an amen that I know this microphone is working. You know, because again, as always, I ran into some technical issues once again about an hour and a half ago. And I'm going to have to take this machine down apparently tomorrow and try to do some more work on it. You know, it just seemed like it's one thing after another. And it's just kind of getting difficult and hard to keep up with some of these things. So, you know, y'all just going to have to bear with me. So I'm going to probably end up being MIA for a day, maybe two, might be three, four. It's hard to say. But I got to do some serious work on this thing because it's just quite not acting right for some particular reason. It started Thursday evening about after when I was dealing with the Facebook sermon. So something's going on anyway. So I'm glad those of you are here and let the truth be told. That's why I played the song, because I was trying to find a song fitting to this message, because again, it's kind of a, I don't know if you want to call it an odd message, but I don't understand why I was led in this direction. I kind of get it in one way because, again, this would not typically would be a sermon message, but more of a teaching message, you know, in a classroom environment. But I was led here. This is the direction we're going tonight. Maybe this may help you. Maybe this may not, but, you know, I got some experience in dealing with some a lot of these things I'm going to mention tonight. And that's why, again, folks, I'm just saying let the truth be told, because, again, I'm not going to mince words about what we're seeing here within this room. I'm glad for the faithful few that it is here, and I welcome that. But, you know, I'm not trying to toot my horn, but this takes a lot of effort. But yet, you know, we got what we got right now. We had it quite a little bit more, but yet it's starting to dissipate. And like always in the past, since, see, this goes to the boys. Since 2013, the site has grown big, then it dropped off. Grows, drops off. And in the process, we had many troubles, many different issues, many problems. And, you know, and this one here started off very strong. Now it's just, it's flatlined, you know. Y'all are doing great. I appreciate it. But, you know, I am hopeful to see some growth. But yet some, I forgot who mentioned it, some of these names that entered that pre-admissions room, yeah, they never made it. But yet again, you know, I'm looking at, I got some programs watching the website. I'm watching the traffic. And that site's getting a lot of traffic. Now, most of it could be bots. But bots do not come up with God-like names. You know, Jesus is Lord, I'm a Christ follower, or things like that. Bots don't do that. Nobody writes scripts. Wicked people don't even write scripts like that. But we'll deal with that later. But this is something I think may help you. And I think a lot of us can relate to this because we deal with this, I won't say problem, but we deal with this a lot in our everyday lives with our families, with co-workers, with people in the public, and actually y'all deal with it in the chat room. So this is going to relate to everybody, and this may not help you understand, you know, what to do when we have these type encounters. But I don't know if you were like me, but many of us in our walk with the Lord has always dealt with a person who does not know Jesus. You know, now if I can see your faces, I'll ask for a show of hands. How many of you have dealt with people who do not know Jesus? And I guarantee all of us can say, yes, we all have. We deal with them daily. We deal with them in our families, in our workplace, in the grocery stores, gas stations. I mean, it doesn't matter. You deal with them sometimes, even in church. So many of us has always dealt with a person who does not know Jesus. So here's something that may help you when you try to witness to a non-believer, or whenever many of them question you about Jesus or uses excuses such as doubt or feelings, or why I must give up sin, etc., etc., etc. Because every time we deal with a non-believer and we try to talk to them about the righteousness of God, these are usually the common excuses we hear right off bat. You know, we all deal with it. And most times whenever you are dealing with a non-believer, many times that person only wants to argue with you and comes up with all sorts of excuses about why there isn't a God, or is he real, or I don't have feelings here. So the outline in this message tonight may help you better understand why they do not want to believe. That's what the whole goal of this message tonight. I think that's why I'm trying to go in this direction, to give you some help with dealing with non-believers in your life, of why they do not want to believe. Now, one thing we must understand here, friends, we must understand this very clearly. No matter how many excuses someone gives you for not believing in God, there's always going to be an excuse. Again, no matter how many excuses someone gives you for not believing in God, folks, there is always going to be an excuse. Always. We see it here in this chat room. Each one of y'all deal with people that used to come through here when we used to be open. And we're kind of semi-closed now, but whenever we used to be wide open, folks would just troll right on in. And we call them trolls or problem childs or whatever. And yet we see all sorts of radical excuses why they do not believe in God, but yet they want to attack God. And that's what I find funny. If they do not believe in God, then why are they wasting so much effort to attack God or to attack us that believes in God? If I believe in God, then okay, fine, so be it. Leave me alone. It's not hurting you nothing. Why does it bother you so much? And even those of you who are listening to this sermon later on, those of you out there who's listening to the sermon that does not believe in Jesus or God, why do you attack us Christians so much? Because we don't come after you. It's you that's coming after us. So apparently you must believe in God. And I tell that to a lot of atheists, and they get madder than heck when I tell them that, because apparently if an atheist has so much anger and hate for God, apparently he knows there is a God. But he wants to make the excuse. And the person who makes these excuses, bottom line, will not have an excuse when they face God one day. Because bottom line, for them, there is none. They're not going to have an excuse when they face God one day, because there ain't going to be none. They're not even going to be talking. Because when they finally see the real glory of God, their mouths is going to be shut. Many I have heard, and you probably heard, oh, when I get there, I got a lot of things I'm going to tell him. No, you're not. If you're not a believer, you ain't going to have nothing to say, because you're not going to have no excuse. You're going to be bowing down before him, and you're going to be a shameful person. But then it's going to be too late. And don't stand there and say, well, God, nobody told me about you. Nobody mentioned you. Nobody tried talking to me about Jesus and salvation. But you know what's going to happen? I always use this illustration. I think there's going to be a 2,000-inch big screen TV that's going to pop up, and it's going to show them every encounter they had with someone who was witnessing to them about Jesus Christ. Because nothing will be hidden. Nothing. They think they're going to hide things from God, but everything is going to be revealed. Everything. And folks, like I said, they're not going to have an excuse. Why? Well, the Bible tells us this. Look what Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says about that. And this is the word of God. Look what it says. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Boom. They're not going to have an excuse, because the word right there clearly states it. So with this being said, let me ask you this. You can type it if you want. Do you know the most popular excuses unbelievers give for not believing in God? I bet you heard many of them. I have. I'm a minister. Sunday school teacher, Bible teacher, whatever you want to call me, I heard many excuses. Now, if you hadn't, whoa, okay, cool. But if you have, here's a list that I compiled of some of the most popular excuses you will hear from non-believers or unbelievers. Here's the list. And I love many of these that I had to sit here and think about this. One, there's no evidence for God. Or, how about this one? If there really is a God, then he would feed the starving kids in Africa. Go in there. Well, how about, well, he will heal all the cancer patients. Or, all religions lead to God. Been a while since I heard that one. But here's a really good one. We should just love each other. We should love each other regardless of what I am or what I'm doing. Okay. But the best one that I hear is this one. How can someone 2,000 years ago save me? That person you're talking about happened back 2,000 years ago. How can that save me? But here's an oldie, but a goodie. Well, I call it an oldie, but goodie because, again, I hear it a lot. Well, I had nothing but doubts in that Bible. I don't believe what it says. Have you heard that one? You see, you want to know something? All these excuses aren't the real reason behind the unbelievers who doesn't really give their life to Christ. I may rethink that, Joe. That's right, folks. All these excuses aren't the real reasons why unbelievers who don't really give their life to Christ. Okay, so where are you going? I'm glad you asked. But here's the facts. Let the truth be told, as the song said. The Bible says, listen, this is the Bible. This is not Jimbo. This is not none of y'all saying this. This is not the Dalai Lama, Sing Sing, Buddha, Confucius says, or whatever. Nah. The Bible says there's one main reason people don't give their lives to Jesus. Can you think what it is? Can you take a guess at it? One main reason why people do not give their life to Jesus Christ. I like that. That was a good one, but that's not it. I'm going to ask you, come on, y'all, throw me a little bone. Come on, one main reason why people do not give their lives to Christ. Somebody's got to know it, or maybe I'm just tripping y'all up a little bit. But it's a good answer, Lisa. Do not be afraid. I see Dot trying to type something. This is going to go into overtime because I'm polling for some questions. Okay, I guess crickets are playing. Good answer, Dot, but that's not it. Folks, I'm not going to let you be hanging. Here's the number one reason, the main reasons why people do not give their lives to Jesus Christ. And that is, you ready? Drum roll. People reject Christ because they love their sin more than him. Whoa. People reject Jesus because they love their sins more than him. Sad. but that's the fact. The Bible's clear on that. So tonight I'm going to share with you the ultimate reason is, and also I'm going to give you some tips. I know some of you are note takers, and if you want the transcripts of this message, you know, just ask me. I'll convert it and I'll upload it for you so that way you can look at it and write down the messages. But again, I'm going to give you the ultimate reason. I'm also going to give you some tips that will help you save, listen to this, that will help you save a ton of time when sharing Jesus with others. So I'll read the scriptures tonight. Is going to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. That's going to be our reading scriptures. And here's what it says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works has been carried out in God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we ask of you to be with us for a short little time tonight. Thank you for allowing this technology to work for us to gather together so we can try to learn together, grow together, be nurtured together, to get deeply rooted into the Word. And Father, again, as I always say, I'm not trying to paint a picture and say, ooh, that brother can preach pretty good. That brother can teach pretty good. That's not what I'm after. That's not what I am. I don't care to draw this attention to myself. Father, all I'm trying to do is speak from my own personal experience in my walk with you. And yes, my desire is like yours. I wish to see everybody saved, but not everybody will be saved. It is such a sad thing, as I was thinking this morning. You know how many has gone to hell because they love their sins more than they love you. And as I prayed this morning, you know, my prayers was kind of weird this morning, but, you know, Father, the reason why I told you what I told you this morning in prayers, that's the first time I prayed to ask you how you are doing. I know it was weird, but I wanted to be concerned about you and to see if you are okay. You know, a lot of times we pray, we ask, we want. But I don't know how many does actually take the time and say, Lord, how are you today? How are you? Are you okay? Thank you. Lift you up. To praise you, to glorify you. So this is why, again, I thank you for what you have allowed to happen. I thank you for these kind folks here tonight. As I just said earlier, yeah, they're taking time. Some's up real early in the morning to try to hear this. Again, it's not for no impressions. I hope that whoever attends this live gets something out of it. Those who listen to this later on, yeah, I hope they get something out of it too. So again, but it sure would be nice to see more to come here, to be hungered for the Word and to fellowship with other brothers and sisters. And Father, I ask you to bless those who are here tonight. Be with them, strengthen them, lift them up. You know the journey that we're walking. You know the journey that we're facing. So help them and guide them. Strengthen all of us. Increase our wisdom. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. High quality H2O. Anyway, folks, y'all know the title, you know, but I was taught how to structure my messages. And this is just the way I was taught, and I stick to this format. I deviate a little bit, but this is how I am. But the title of this message is The Ultimate Reasons Why Unbelievers Do Not Give Their Lives to Jesus. And as I kind of mentioned earlier, folks, that people do offer many excuses for not accepting Christ. We hear them all the time. Some cite the presence of hypocrites in church. Ah, that's why I don't want Jesus. They got nothing but hypocrites in church. They're all hypocrites. Others claim inability to believe some of the truth about Christ or the gospel. Ah, that can't be real. That never happened. He couldn't have healed. He couldn't have walked on water. He never had them catch all that fish. God never did that. God never split the Red Sea. God. See, folks, these are merely attempts to conceal a heart in rebellion against God. That's all they're doing. Concealing a heart that's in rebellion against God. See, the ultimate reasons people do not come to Christ, the ultimate reason why people do not come to Christ, and this is the real reason they don't want to give themselves to Jesus, because they do not want to. They don't want to. I'd rather be what I am now. God made me this way. That's how I'm going to be. I don't want it. And that's fine. So in our message tonight, friends, we're going to learn why you need to know. We are going to learn why you need to know the ultimate reasons unbelievers do not believe in God and how to deal with them. So the first thing that you need to know, the first thing you need to know, and this is where I see a lot of people make mistakes at, you cannot disciple a non-believer. That's right, folks. You cannot disciple a non-believer. And the reason for this is if they are not saved, then they are lacking the key element. And that key element is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot disciple them. How do we know this? Well, look what John chapter 14, verse 25-27 says. And that should help you right there. And look what it says. These things, and this is Jesus himself speaking. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You want something even further? What John chapter 15, verse 26 says. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, here we go again, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So see, folks, what I'm saying? You cannot disciple a non-believer because, again, they have not received the Holy Spirit. Quit trying. You're barking at the moon. So if they are not born again or never have been converted, True conversion is when you are born again, when you have received the Holy Spirit. Some will change slowly, some will change quickly, some will change at medium speed, but we all progress in our spiritual walk. If there is no progression, then you have not received. That's why I said, so if they are not born again, if they have not been converted, and I hate to say, folks, but I'm speaking truth here, I hate to say this, it's moot point to proceed with them when they lack what is needed to teach them. Moot point. You're trying to disciple a non-believer, but you can't teach them because, again, they don't have the teacher, the lawgiver, Jesus Christ. So quit trying to throw all kinds of scriptures at them. Quit trying to do this. Quit trying to do that. Quit trying to do this. Because again, folks, it's moot point. What you got to do, you got to help them understand their separation from God. And you're going to understand a little bit later as I get into this, how that is going to work with the person you are dealing with. So until they come to an understanding, and I want to stop right here because I really want to focus in on this. I have seen many witnessing go bad, especially in these chat rooms, especially in this one. Oh, they come after a non-believer quick and hard. You're going to hell! Repent! You don't get God right now, you're dead. You're going to burn forever. Have we ever seen Jesus speak like that in the Bible? Yes, Jesus confronted many in a loving way. Yes, he told them truth in a loving way. But if you notice, he was gentle in what he's saying. A lot of times, yes, he had to rebuke in order to get his point across. But if we're going to be effective in our witness, we can't condemn a person right off the bat because they are condemned already. So let's not condemn them anymore. So until they come to an understanding of their separation from God and need to repent of their sins and what happens if they do not come to Jesus, listen to this, 9 times out of 10, you're going to run into a roadblock with them. Until they come to an understanding of their separation of God and what happens if they don't come to Jesus, 9 times out of 10, you're going to run into a roadblock with them. And the reason I say this in most cases, and pay attention to this, this, in most cases, if the Holy Spirit himself is not dealing with that particular person's or that person's heart, you're running up against a brick wall. Some of you heard me say this last night. I'm going to get to it in a little bit. But if the Holy Spirit is not dealing with that person, you're running up against a brick wall. Keep that in mind when witnessing to a person. And I say this because, again, many believers, and this is where I see they make the mistake. Many believers has it set in their minds they are the one who's going to be the one to get that person saved. That's right. I'm going to get you saved. Really? Well, folks, the fact remains, you cannot save the person. You can't save the person. Only Jesus does. And only then, when it's their time to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the only one that's going to save the person only when it's their time to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. God already knows, and this is where you get into a lot of these arguments about once saved, always saved. And folks, I am a firm believer of once saved, always saved, only if a true conversion has taken place and that person's been born again by the Holy Spirit. Once you have received the Spirit, you cannot lose the Spirit because it cannot be taken away from you. In the early days, the Spirit came upon a person. But in our day, the Spirit's in the person. God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to take it from you. But God knows your heart, and He knows when you are sincere. He knows when you are ready. That's why Jesus said He knows when He's going to send the Spirit to you. And once the Spirit comes in you, yeah, then we start to work on discipleship. But until that conversion process happens, again, it's a moot point. God is going to be the only one that's going to deal with that person's heart and save that person. And I said this last night, and here it is clearly now, folks. Again, you're not going to be the one saving that person. Period. God is the only one who draws, not us. God is the one doing the drawing, not us. Jesus is the one that saves, not us. Jesus is the one that saves, not us. So get that out of your mind that I'm going to get that person saved. I'm going to make that person saved. I'm going to beat them and beat them and beat them with the Bible till they get saved. 9 times out of 10, you're going to cause more damage than good. The second thing you need to know. Again, this is where I see a lot of people fail. I have in my early days of witnessing. When dealing with a non-believer, the second thing that you're dealing with, they have no faith. They have no faith in trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. I forgot the scripture. I should have wrote that. That's why I should have added that here. I wish I would have did, but it just now hit me. You see, to them, the cross is foolish to them. When you try to speak the cross is foolish to a non-believer. They don't understand what the cross is. Ah, I know that. That person you're talking about got hung up there, got nailed to it, he's beaten, bloody, blue. Okay, big deal. But see, they don't understand the ramifications of him being nailed to the cross. Because the cross, again, I think Paul said it, I know you said it somewhere, it's foolish to those who hear about the cross. But here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, look what it says right there. That helps a little bit. Because the reason why, they have no faith in trusting with Jesus for the cross, Acts 4:12 says this very clearly. And it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other. So Oprah Winfrey's book, 50 Ways to Heaven, you might as well take it and go burn it and have a backyard barbecue with it. The Dalai Lama climbing Mount Everest or whatever, moot point. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's Christ. So if a person has not surrendered their whole lives over to Christ and has been born again, and y'all notice, if you know, those of you who's in this chat, if you look in the pre-admissions room, that's one of the questions I got. When were you born again? And a lot of times that's a dead giveaway to many people answering that, because again, a lot of people, and I had a couple days ago, 4 people sent me a private message. What do you mean, born again? Well, wait a minute. You said you gave your life to Christ, right? You mean you surrendered your life to Christ, right? You say if you gave your life to the Lord since you were 7 and 8 and 9 and 5 and 15 and 18, 12 and 20, and you're at this age and you don't know what born again means? My goodness. I knew that from the first week that I said yes to Christ. John chapter 3 speaks all about it. The Word of God is telling us what born again is. So if you're claiming you're a follower of Christ and you live for Jesus Christ, but yet you don't know what born again is, then folks, you got to disconnect somewhere. And sadly, there are many teachers in the world that does not teach people what born again really means. So they're missing the mark. So if a person has not surrendered their whole lives over to Jesus and has not been born again, 9 times out of 10, they are still in the world and caught up in the father of lies, and the truth of Jesus has yet not set them free. So until that happens, till they seek only, let me back up, until that happens, those folks only seek after self rather than seeking truth in Christ. It's a lot of things to take in. So now, here we are with three benefits. Three benefits to you, knowing these reasons that I am talking about when dealing with non-believers. Three benefits to you, knowing these reasons that I'm talking about when dealing with non-believers. Benefit one. Pay attention to this. Benefit one. Most important, very important. Of all things that you may get out of this message tonight, even about learning about witnessing. Avoid arguments. Avoid arguments. We're told that even in the Word, to avoid foolish arguments. And sometimes when you get into a conversation with an unbeliever, or even one who says, well, I said yes, but nothing's changed in my life. Just remember again, they are of the world. And to them, the Word of God means nothing to them because, again, they are lacking the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, God knows your heart. He knows if you are born again or not. He knows who is His and He knows who is not. And see, folks, there's a lot of things people don't want to preach no more. They don't want to teach this no more because they're afraid of causing offense. But see, God already knows who is condemned. Lisa, type that in for me real quick. John chapter 3, verse 18, I believe. And that'll be your proof right there, folks. Look what it says. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, hold on, wait a minute, that can't be right. Look at it right there, folks. It's in black and white, God's words. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, folks, the proof is in the pudding. God already knows who is going to be His. And who's not? Well, Jim, that can't be right. God says, Jesus died for all. And yes, Jesus did die for all. God prefers all to be saved. But do all get saved? No. Do all accept Jesus Christ? No. Those who do not accept Jesus Christ, no matter how many times they have heard the word, like I said last night, they are already condemned. Doomed from the get-go. Why am I saying this? Later on this message, you may understand this. So the Word of God means nothing to them. Because again, they are lacking the Holy Spirit and they will never receive it. See, a real conversion has never really taken place with them. Too many, all they said and we've seen this a lot, to many of them, all they said was some sort of prayer that someone told them to pray. See, this is where the born again, not born again thing comes in conflict. Once saved, always saved. A lot of say, oh, if you just say that prayer, hey, I'm an online minister. Look, my friends, if you just say this prayer, you are naturally saved and you have nothing to worry about and you're going to enter into his glory. But you have to go into the world and keep acting like the world. That's where they get once saved, always saved messed up. Well, I said the prayer, so I'm saved. But I can continue to do what I want to do. It don't work that way. But once you are saved, truly, bluely, born again, 100% blue, yeah. Some don't like to hear this teaching, but folks, the Bible is the Bible. The facts is facts. When you are saved, really saved, you're going to change. You're going to change. There's no doubt about it. If this old dog, the way he used to live, can change, then that's the power of God that he can change. That's real conversion. But those who doesn't, real conversion has never taken place. To many, they said that prayer, but in their hearts, they did not believe. And because of that, they were not saved. They just mouthed off some words. That's all. Now remember, you were like this once. A lot of people try to talk to you about God. Get away from me. I was like that too. I'm not thrilled to say it, but I shook my fist up at God. I kicked people out of my own house that was witnessing to my wife, and I threatened them. I told them, if you ever come back around here again, I'm going to beat the tarnation out of you. But I'm saved. See, folks, again, I'm trying to really allude to us because all these are facts. Yes, when we're dealing with non-believers, we don't know who is going to be saved or not. We don't know. That's between them and God. But we were like this once. So in this case, friends, just be gentle with them and sharing the gospel and let God handle the rest. Just be gentle with them and share them the good news. That's why we call it the good news. And let God handle the rest. But sorry to say, when one is not saved or has never been truly converted, then yes, 9 times out of 10, as always, you're going to end up in an argument or some sort of debate with them. And oh man, I hate that when it happens. It happens a lot. But once you learn to understand the ultimate reasons, you will be able to know when to walk away from a conversation with that person. Once you learn the ultimate reason, you will know when to walk away from that person. And when you know this reason, and you use tip number, sorry, when you know this reason and you use the tips that I am showing you, then friends, you are going to be on your way to having a successful evangelistic conversation with anyone. You're going to be successful in your witnessing to people, whether they accept it or not. But you have to understand the ultimate reasons why they do not believe. The second benefit in this, oh, I wish a lot of people would get this in their head. The second reason, or second benefit, and knowing the ultimate reasons why non-believers when I get saved. Save valuable time. Benefit number two, save valuable time. Okay, where are you going? All right, here you go. If you know when to walk away from a conversation, then you won't be wasting your time. You get that? When you know to walk away from a conversation, folks, then you won't be wasting your time. In fact, the Bible clearly says that you and I shouldn't cast our pearls before the swine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Look at what it's saying right there. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Well, what is this alluding to? Well, it's just what I just said. Save valuable time. Because when you know the first benefit and the lessons that we are learning, then you will know when to walk away from that conversation. Because again, the word tells us, do not cast the pearls before the swine, because if they're never going to accept the truth, then again, you're wasting your time. So save time. But like I said, what does that mean? Simple. You have to use discernment about who you should and shouldn't be sharing the gospel with. Plain and simple. You have to discern through the workings of the Holy Spirit when it's time to share the gospel and when it's time not to. Sometimes the best way for the person to hear the good news, just be their friend. You don't have to talk gospel all the time. Sometimes that helps. Benefit number three, and many get in trouble in this area, strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. Very important in knowing this when dealing with a non-believer, folks. Very important in knowing this. I have people that I have talked to, and even though they were Christians, they're going through a time of doubt after such an encounter with a person. I threw my little branch away, but I wish I would have had it. See, that's what's happening, folks. A lot of times they go through a period of doubt when encountering a non-believer. Why? Well, it was because they were not as strong in the faith as they thought they were. And I caution you. If you're not that strong in the faith, do not try to challenge someone in apologetics. And I know some of you don't know what that means, but that means defending the faith. And if you are not strong in the faith, you're not going to defend the faith very well. And sometimes a person attacking you, a non-believer, is going to shake your tree. So why is this? Well, the reason why their faith was shaken because they were speaking to that person and that person challenged their faith in some way. I'm going to pause a little bit because that happened to me a lot when I first said yes to Christ. I thought I can take on the world. I thought I can go after anybody and preach the gospel to them. And let me tell you something right now, they really shook the faith out of me and caused me to have some serious doubt about my salvation with Jesus Christ. Well, is this real? Because what they said made a lot of sense. But see, what happened when you're dealing with someone who challenges your faith, if your faith is not strong, you didn't know how to respond. So you gave into anger, or you fought back in some way, knowing the truth, but yet now yourself is rejecting it because you gave in to the flesh. So make sure when you are dealing with someone who's a non-believer, make sure that you are strong in your faith, or make sure that you know what you are talking about. Make sure that you stand firm in your faith. Because I guarantee you, folks, there are a lot of Muslims and atheists and non-believers out there that know scriptures better than you. How do we know this? Satan himself knew scriptures. And I guarantee those coming after you that's going to challenge your faith, if you're not well versed in it, then don't try to debate them. Don't try to get in an argument. Don't try to show them how superior you are. That's when you need to use that discernment to say, okay, I got to walk away. Or you better strengthen your faith, either way. And if you don't know the ultimate reasons why people don't give their lives to Jesus, then friends, you, in fact, may also experience doubt when someone provides you with a good excuse. You see? If you don't know the real reasons why people don't give their lives to Christ, and someone provides you with a real good excuse, you may end up doubting. But you can avoid this simply by knowing God's truth and following Him and all you do in your service to Him. That's why I'm going through these lessons. That's why I'm going through the teaching points. So, in learning all these benefits I just said, the ultimate reasons why unbelievers do not believe, bottom line, is written in the Word of God itself. That's right. The reason why they do not believe, it's clearly written in the Word of God. Look what John chapter 3:19 says. We saw 3:18, but here 3:19 follows up. And look what it says, folks. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Their works were evil. And bottom line, the main reasons unbelievers do not give their life to Christ isn't because of any excuse they give. As I said twice already, I don't know if you've been paying attention to this, again, it's because they love their sins more than God. And here are the main reasons why they love their sins more than God. And they are this. There's some real doozies here. Here's the reason why they love their sins more than God. Because again, when they hear about the Word of God, this is what they or how they respond to you sometimes. You mean I got to stop sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Really? You mean I cannot have sex before marriage? Oh man, that's a bummer. Here's a good one. You mean I got to stop lying and tell the truth? Well, here's another one many don't like. Oh, what do you mean I got to stop cussing? If my wife was standing right here, she could tell you, I used to cuss the paint off the walls, folks. That was bad. But that hit me, too, when someone was witnessing to me. You mean I got to stop with that potty mouth? Huh. Well, how about this one? You mean I got to stop doing wrong? Oh, no, really? Oh, here's the biggest one that turns a lot of them off. You mean I got to follow God's commandments and His ways rather than my own? Wow. Talking about a balloon buster there. Over here, here's the biggest one of all, folks. Here's the main one that I love, that I heard a lot. And a lot of them get really angry when you tell them this. You mean I have to be held to God's perfect moral and righteous standards than my own? Woo! There's many non-believers out there that don't like to hear that. You see, I was the same way when I was a young teenager back in my days. I was training to be a little youth minister. I was in God. But I decided, you know what? I had doubts. I wanted to be like the world. I started chasing this pretty little girl. Unfortunately, I'm glad I didn't marry that little girl because it probably ended in a mess. I got the best woman right now, my wife. God had plans for me. But back then, you see, I had doubts. So I started chasing the world. And then when I started really learning that I was going to have to be held accountable to God, well, I didn't want to change the way I was living, folks. No way, Jose. Because it was not my way. It was not my way when I found out it had to be God's way. So, okay, fine. And I went into the world. You see, when people think of the implications of there being a God and there being a judgment day, See, this is serious. When many non-believers think of the implications of being a real God and a real judgment day, some quickly realize, you know what? It's just too hard to make all those life changes or even to surrender to Jesus. I love my sin more than all that. So it's just easy for me to walk away. To walk away from it. And the fact is, and this is the lie that Satan has put in mind, hey, stay in your sins. It's okay. You're fine. You're good. God loves you. He's going to take care of you. You don't need Jesus. Live like you want. You're not going to be held accountable. That's just a lie. And many of them believe the lie, and that's why they stay in sin. They love darkness more than the light. And the fact is, folks, it isn't really too hard because if you decided 100% to give your life to Christ, you become a new creation. Or, as the Bible says, new creature. But I threw a little twist to it. I like it. Creation. I've been recreated. But how do we know this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. So, what that means that you now have new desires to live for God and stop sinning. And does it happen right away? No. But it eventually goes away throughout our journey with Christ. And sometimes, friends, that takes a lifetime. Our life that we have here on earth. I knew this was going to be a long message, folks, because this was covering a lot. All right, Jim, I heard all what you said. Now, what I'd like to know, how would I know if the person I am dealing with is really sincere or not just playing games with me? Am I witnessing to the said person? How do I know that? Very simple, folks. Very simple. How do I know that if they ain't playing games with me? How do I know if they ain't sincere with me? Simply remember benefit two. Save valuable time. And then, here's what will help you. When dealing with such a person, if you're thinking, how do I know if this person's sincere, or if this person ain't playing games with me, whatever, yes, go to benefit two, save valuable time, and then move on to what I call the qualifier question. The qualifier question. And some of you have been paying attention to me a lot of times when we used to have this room open, how I dealt with non-believers. I think you will get the handle of what I do and my style, but everybody has a different style. But always go to what I call the qualifier question. Why use a qualifier question, folks? Why? Well, the qualifier question will reveal hidden motives in a person. The qualifier question will reveal hidden motives inside of that person. Okay, wait. Well, okay. I think you jumped out of step or something here, brother. What is the qualifier question? How can a qualifier question help me at this point in my God conversation with unbelievers? How can it help me at this point in my God conversation with unbelievers? Again, very simple. A qualifier is a question that you ask a unbeliever that will tell you whether their excuse for unbelief is genuine or just a delaying tactic. Let me repeat that. I'm going to go a little slower because I know my speech is not very well. A qualifier is a question that you ask a non-believer that will tell you whether their excuse for unbelief is genuine or just a delaying tactic. The qualifier question goes something like this. You can modify it, but you know, this is the kind of what I base my conversations. So the qualifier question goes like this. I generally ask people this, because a lot of times I go into private conversation. I don't like to try to expose the person in front of other people in the main chat room. It's usually not a good thing to do. Many times they're uncomfortable or trying to answer your questions. But when I speak to them one-on-one, and this is what I generally tell them, look, okay, cool, I heard what you had to say. I heard all your arguments. I heard all your excuses. I tried showing you some things in scriptures. Seemed like we're not getting nowhere. Seems like we're running up a roadblock. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know who taught you wrong, this or that, whatever. But I'm just telling you what I know. But let me ask you one question. And this is my qualifier question. If I can give you an answer to your question or objections, is there any other reasons why you wouldn't become a believer? And a lot of times when I ask them that, I get what I call the deer in the headlight look. Why do I use that? If you remember clearly in scriptures, you remember when the Pharisees and the scribes confronted Jesus and asked him, under whose authority do you say these things are? They were trying to trick him. But Jesus knew their heart. And what did he tell them? Somebody give me a coin. So they gave him a denarius. And he looked at it. And one side of it had a picture of Caesar. So Jesus asked him, that's another parable, I'm sorry, folks. Here's what Jesus did. That's why I use this as my qualified question. There's two ways of doing that, but the first thing he asked, when they asked him, by whose authority do you say these things are? And he asked him, okay, well, John the Baptist, is he from God or is he from man? And you remember how the rest of the story goes. Well, they start thinking to themselves, well, if we say he's of God, then the Romans going to hate us. But if we say he's from man, the Jews is going to hate us. And then they came back, right, Jesus, we do not know. Then Jesus says, by no authority, I tell you what I do these things from. So again, that's why I ask the qualifier questions. I'm not trying to trick them up. All I'm trying to do, I'm hitting them square in the eyes And when I tell them, look, if I can give you an answer to your question or objection, is there any other reasons today that you cannot become a believer? And most times when that happens, they take off. They go silent. Sometimes you sit there a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, because I know what they're doing. They're trying to think, because some of them are Muslims, some of them are atheists, some of them are really out to debate you, and they don't know how to answer that. Most times they leave. Or they get on the defensive, or they get mad. So that's when, you know at that point, okay, walk away. And remember, folks, because this is a very powerful question, because it helps you find the actual motive of the unbeliever. That's what it does. It helps you find the real motive behind what they are trying to do. So is the unbeliever truly a seeker? Or does he or she wants to continue living in sin? Or do they just want to play games with you? Once you get them in that qualifier questions, you find out their real deal. Some are sincere. And do they always accept Jesus? Most times, no. But now, in using that qualifier question, you just learn the first step in engaging with an unbeliever about God questions, about their God questions. And yes, sometimes when you're talking with an unbeliever, it happens. Your conversations can become heated, and you will find yourself caught up in a debate. And if this happens and it gets to this point, then it's best that you avoid arguments with that said person and just move on. Because it may be that person is not ready to hear the truth from you. So don't push it. Don't push it. If it gets to that point, don't push it. Walk away. We are told not to cast our pearls before the swine. Sometimes you have to use the discernment of the Holy Spirit, or this person is not going to want to hear what I am saying. That's why you use the qualifier question. So in closing, I wish I could have shortened this up, but there's just no way. What do we learn from all this? And what are the key takeaways of what we have learned? I know it's a lot, folks. Well, the key takeaways of what we learned in this message tonight. One, when you're talking with an unbeliever, it's normal for them to give you an excuse or an objection for why they don't believe or claim to have doubts. It's natural. That's what they are. Second thing is, the ultimate reasons people don't give their life to Christ is because they love the darkness more than they love the light. The third reason is why, or third key takeaway, the best way to start answering an unbeliever's objection is to ask them the qualifier question. As I said, if I can give you an answer to your questions or objections, is there any other reasons why you wouldn't become a believer? And see, generally when you ask them that, if they start shifting or start trying to go to another question, another question, another question, another question, another question, then they're not here for the real deal. That's when you have to discern, okay, I'm done. Maybe some other day. Someone else might come along and water or plant a seed or whatever, but I'm done. My qualified question answered what I needed to know. So in all this, my friends, and knowing this, go out now into the world and be an awesome witness for Jesus. How can you be awesome? Simple. You're awesome when you share Jesus with others. Don't have to be fancy. It can be short and simple. Well, think about it. Imagine that you're bringing up a spiritual topic with one of your friends or family members over a cup of coffee or a McRib or Taco Bell or a burrito or whatever. Imagine you just bring up a topic with one of your friends or family over a cup of coffee, a drink, or a food item. And you never know, because that could be the conversation or could be the very beginning of that person's conversion story. Test the waters. Don't push it. Be gentle, but test it. Always when I'm out somewhere with someone, Jesus always comes into the picture. So in doing this, you can have the satisfaction of knowing that God used you in your family's life or your friend's life or whatever life that you're doing. By you doing this for them, it may pave the way for them to go to heaven. And the fact is, if they don't make it, then they are without an excuse. Let's pray.